Second Timothy 1. And we want to begin our reading at verse 1 because I'm going to be ministering on verse 10. But we want to look at this passage and we want to get verse 10 into its context, especially into the context of the preceding verse, verse 9, for it's very important. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Notice those words. He hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now let us pray. Now let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we want to now go into details on this grand truth concerning the victory of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, give us, we pray thee, calmness of soul and the ability to so speak of thy dear Son that he'll be a rich blessing to all who hear. Deliver us, O God, from anything that would detract. May our faith stand not in the wisdom of men, not in the ability of a preacher, but in the power of God, for it is only he who could save us and abolish death and bring life and immortality to light. And we thank you that he does it by the gospel. Now, Father, minister to our souls, we earnestly pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some years ago, news spread that they had found the bones of Buddha, that they had been discovered. And when the supposed bones of Buddha were brought to India's most sacred city, multitudes upon multitudes lined the streets to pay homage. There's a Christian missionary in the crowd. And as people were prostrating themselves before the bones of Buddha, this Christian missionary turned to a person standing next to him, and he said, if they could find one bone of the grave of the body of Jesus Christ, Christianity would fall apart. And that's true. If one bone of the body of Jesus Christ could be found today, Christianity would fall to pieces. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the prime apologetic of our Christian faith. This earth will always bear the crimson seal of the precious blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary's Hill. But there is no grave anywhere on earth which holds that crucified body. He is risen, beloved. He is alive forevermore. Now, in a world that is blinded by Satan, and blighted by sin, and blasted by war, amid all the gloomy problems that we face in everyday life, there is one grand solid fact that gives hope and assurance to everyone. It is the glorious promise and fact that Christ arose again from the dead, and the empty tomb is proof of this fact. It is proof that Satan the devil has been defeated, and our Lord Jesus Christ is forever victorious, and he is coming again. This same Jesus who died on Calvary's hill, who arose again from the dead, who ascended to the glory, is coming again in power and great glory. Now, the biggest problem that we face in our day is the silence of God. God is only heard in this book, in and through this book. This book is divine revelation, beloved. And God has been silent for about 1900 years. Oh, he spoke to his apostles, and he speaks through his word. The fact is, God had spoken. God had spoken in his Son. This is the language of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. He has spoken unto us in his Son. How has God spoken? God has spoken in the earthly life of his Son. It was a life of perfect holiness. God has spoken loudly in the death of his Son. And I very seldom say much about the music, but I want to say something this morning. In the prelude, the ladies played my favorite, Hallelujah for the Cross. My, what a job they did. And then they played my second favorite, The Holy City. I didn't ask for it, but you know, grace gives you what you don't even ask for. Grace is abundant, and I thank God for it, the grace of God that has been manifested. Now, just as God has spoken in the earthly life of our Lord, in his death and in his resurrection, God has spoken in his first advent. But beloved, that blessed Lord who arose from the dead is coming again. The King is coming. And when he arose from the dead, he arose as a king. He is victor over death. He is victor over the grave. And he's seated at God's right hand. The Lord said unto my Lord, we read in Psalm 110, verse 1, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And he's coming again in righteousness and true holiness. Now in our text, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, we read these words, but he's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light, through the gospel. Here are two things that are very important. Life and immortality, and they are brought to light through the gospel. The gospel is the means whereby God ministers to men today. It is in the gospel. And the gospel is a message that declares that Christ died for our sins. Tells us why he died, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, I want to take this verse apart this morning, and I want to ask, first of all, what is the meaning of the word abolished death? Christ hath abolished death. And then we want to look at the word life and the word immortality. And then we want to examine the words through the gospel. It's a very simple text, but it's one that is full of meaning. Notice it says, but now all this glorious promise that God made in Christ Jesus, according to verse 9, is manifest now by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. To say that Christ arose is a statement of a fact. But to say that he abolished death, boy, it is the utterance of one of the most profoundest meanings that you can ever find stated anywhere in all the writings that you can find. It gives profound meaning to that fact. When the scripture says he arose, the scripture also says that he abolished death. Now, when you come to a statement like this, that he hath abolished death, a question automatically must arise in your mind. If you're a thinking person, question, if he abolished death at that time, why does death still continue to be the mighty monster slayer of mankind? If he abolished death, why does it still continue? That's a good question. Are we not all travelers to the grave? Basically, we are. And the only thing that will interrupt it is the coming of the Lord. The only generation I know that will not taste death is the coming of those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. Aren't we all travelers to the grave? Yes, we are. In what sense, then, did our Lord abolish death? And you know, beloved, the more you look at this, the more you're going to like it. My soul has been reveling in this for the last few weeks. Christ hath abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. First of all, he abolished death because he broke its power. He broke the power of death. He abolished death by breaking its power over himself. First, he underwent death. You will never understand what took place on the day Christ died until you wrestle with the statements found in the 10th chapter of John, where our Lord says, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You will never understand the gospel until you wrestle with that. Man didn't take the life of the Savior. He laid down his life. Just one statement, and I'm going to move from it. When our Lord died on the cross in Calvary's Hill, the last thing he did, he cried with a loud voice. He didn't cry with a weak voice. And then the scripture says he bowed his head. In other words, that tells me something. His head was held erect. All the while, he endured the awful judgment of a holy God against my sin. He held his head erect. All the while that wicked men did their worst work and showed the enmity of the heart against the lovely Son of God. He bowed his head. My friends, examine what the scripture says of the cross, and we learn that he underwent death, but then he did something else. He overcame death. Our Lord Jesus did not need to die, even when they nailed him to the cross. And I just gave you the proof of it. He told them, I could call 12 legions of angels and be delivered. At any moment when he was on the cross, he could have been delivered had he given the command. Never forget that. Our Lord allowed himself to expire on Calvary's Hill He laid down his life. Let me ask you a question. Why was he on the cross? It wasn't for his own sin. It was for mine. And this morning I can look at Calvary and I can say, Christ died for my sins. That's why he was there. And we sang one of my favorite hymns this morning. Up Calvary's mountain one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he uttered those words, it was not possible that he should be holden of death. Death, friends, that had impatiently claimed the crucified Messiah as its victim, now suddenly becomes powerless to hold him. And we sang this morning, death could not keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Whenever I sing that, my mind goes back to the 16th chapter of Judges in the Old Testament. Samson had been in the city of Gaza, and they closed the gates of the city to keep Samson in to kill him. And they put the bars on the gates. And Samson got up at midnight, and he went to leave, and he found the city was closed tight. The bars were shut, and he did what a strong man would do. He picked up the gates and the bars and everything and carried it up to the top of the hill. That's what our Lord did. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose. Death couldn't hold him. You see, he broke its power. What does it mean that death is abolished? First, he broke its power. But second, he destroyed its hold. He destroyed its hold. He destroyed the hold that death held over his people. When he arose from the dead, he nullified in advance the power of death over all the human beings who would afterward become united by faith to him. And this morning we are, those of us who have been saved by his matchless grace, we are united by faith to him as our Lord and our Savior. That means for believers, that when they die, they don't pass into the prison of Hades. No, they go to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is why Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1 and 20, verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in verse 23 of that same chapter, he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I tell you, beloved, when we talk about the resurrection of Christ, we're speaking of one who abolished death. He did it first by breaking its power. Moreover, he destroyed its hold that it has over believers. But we have to answer another question. And the question is a legitimate one. Why are believers not given deathless bodies here and now? In other words, when a person is saved, when a person comes to Christ and they trust him as their Savior, why doesn't God give them a deathless body right away? Ever think of that? I often wish I had one. You know? Why doesn't God do it right away? You see, we have to look at this in its rightful way. First of all, if God were to give immortality here and now, it would deprive us of the disciplines, the testings, and the tutorings that are so necessary in preparing us for the high destiny and the ministry that we're going to have throughout the unending ages of eternity. We need the testing along the way, and we need the trials. Now, furthermore, let's go a step further. If our Lord were to clothe us with immortality the moment we are saved, you see, the ongoings of human history would become impossible. For you see, the resurrection body that we're going to have in a coming day, well, it's going to resemble this body. It's not going to operate on the same principle. The scripture says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And in eternity, I'm not going to have a body wherein blood is flowing through the veins. I'm going to have a body that is kept alive by the Spirit. And therefore, I'm going to have a real corporal body in eternity, but there are two things that it won't be. Number one, it will be sexless. They neither marry nor are given in marriage in the resurrection. And second, it will not be self-propagating. If every believer had a resurrection body, you wouldn't have any children, you wouldn't have any grandchildren, and you wouldn't be married. In the midst of all that we have in the world, God has done a work in the lives of believers while He sustains creation as He created it and as He commanded it to be fruitful and to replenish the earth. We got to remember that we are still members of Adam's regime. We are, and by divine permission, the grave will claim our mortal bodies in due time. We had a funeral from amongst us this week, and the grave will claim our mortal bodies in due time. But when it comes to believers, beloved, this concession to the grave is very temporary. The body will only be in the grave a brief period of time, because I believe our Lord is coming. Did you notice? There's one thing I didn't say. I didn't say our Lord is coming soon, because I don't know when He's coming. The Bible says we should expect Him every moment, every day. I hope He comes soon. He may come before this day is over. He is coming again. The proof of His coming is the fact that He came the first time. But He's not coming as He came the first time. The first time He came as a baby. When He comes again, He's coming as glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Sovereign of the nations. At the coming of the Lord, the dead, the scripture says, shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. This is a super climax for which we as Christians await. It is still future. But I'll say this. The resurrection of the saints is as good as done. And 1 Corinthians 15 teaches this fact. Nothing can ever cancel the fulfillment of the final resurrection of the saints. When Jesus Christ arose from the dead, He abolished death once for all. Death, beloved, is a vanquished foe. The appearing of Jesus Christ has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now we want to deal with the word life. He has brought life. He has brought life. Here, that word life indicates the fact, the reality of the continuity of life after death. For those who are not saved, for those who are lost, the 16th chapter of Luke gives us an insight into the prison of Hades, where the ungodly are until that day when our Lord raises them to be judged. And in the compartment of Hades, the prison where the ungodly are kept, you have an awful picture. The rich man who fared sumptuously every day, he's there desiring a drop of water to cool his tongue because of the torments of the flame. And beloved, there's no joking about air conditioning or all the other silly things I've heard. Hell is a reality, friends. And there's only one way out. Only one way out. It is through Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only answer. You see, this word life, he hath brought life. There's continuity of life after death. And you see, beloved, think it through. Hell begins in the heart before it's consummated in a home. Heaven begins in the heart before it's consummated in a home. God honors for all eternity the choices you make in time. You choose to live without God, to go your own way, to do your own thing. God permits you to do it. And he'll honor that throughout all eternity. You live without God in time, you live without God in eternity. But the person who throws open the door of the heart and cries out, "Oh Lord, I deserve the lake of fire. If you gave me what I deserve, I'd perish eternally. But Christ died for my sins. And I come to you and ask you to forgive me. I come, I plead the merits of the work of Christ." And God will honor that choice. God will honor that throughout the unending ages of eternity. For heaven begins in the heart before it's consummated in a home. And so does hell. Are you living without God? Are you living without God? You think it through. The Word of God teaches the perseverance of the saints. Those who truly belong to him continue walking with him. For his sheep hear his voice. He hath brought life, but more than that, he has brought immortality. That word immortality is a word that fills in the meaning of life. Yonder, beyond its present boundaries. That Greek word that is translated immortality in our text is elsewhere translated incorruptibility. It is so translated in 1 Corinthians 15 and also in 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, where Paul is speaking of one of the crowns that believers may earn, he says, they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth a crown. And as he looked at the Greek Olympic Games, he said, they run to obtain a crown that withers and that dies, but we run in order that we may obtain a crown that is imperishable. It is incorruptible. It is a crown never decaying. In 1 Corinthians 15, in the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, Paul says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." You see, you and I are going to be raised in a body that will never decay, in a body that will never wither, in a body that will never know an end. We shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Our text says, our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. To explain light here, he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. the cults thrive on a few verses from the Old Testament that speak of the grave. They thrive on it. But they never thrive on this verse. Because this verse declares that you can only understand many of the Old Testament passages, and Peter on the day of Pentecost proved it when he quoted from the 16th Psalm. And then he says David is not speaking of himself, but he's speaking as a prophet of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of his resurrection. So when we come to Paul's statement here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, he hath abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of why he died that gives us an insight into those Old Testament scriptures that speak of the grave. You see, the Old Testament scriptures promised a redeemer who would save his people from their sins. And it is the gospel that sheds light on these obscure passages. Now, what does it mean to shed light on the passages? A number of years ago, we had a visit just a few Wednesday evenings ago from Mrs. Gutshall from, she lived for many years in Harrisburg. Her husband, every year on his birthday, she'd plan a birthday party and have friends in, and we'd have a great time. And on his 65th birthday, all that were gathered was the family. And Norman was really let down. He was really let down. But we had it all planned. And at the right time, I rapped on the back door. And I went in. They never locked their doors. I just walked in. And there they were around the dining room table. And I got Norman away from the table. And I got him up into his study. I said, Norman, I want to ask you about a book you have up in your study. Let's go look at it. And oh, he was ready. We ran up the stairs, you know. And while he was up in the study with me, all the people that were standing outside were brought in, and the place was dark. You know, they had everything darkened by that time in the base, in the lower floor. And then they called me, aren't you coming down? So we came down. And when we came down the steps, the lights went on, and everybody shouted, surprise, happy birthday. It's like the day that the president said, as they were unveiling the Statue of Liberty, let there be light. And the lights came on. Beloved, when our Lord Jesus arose from the dead, we now have a message. And that message is why he died. He died for our sins. But he vanquished death. He accomplished what he came to do. He's the Savior indeed. And now, by the gospel, that message that tells us why he died, it throws light upon the whole of Scripture. He hath abolished death, and he hath brought life. I am now able to understand life, because I understand the gospel. I am now able to understand immortality, incorruptibility, because I understand the gospel. He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, my friend, have you believed the gospel? Have you received this sin-atoning, death-defeating, soul-redeeming Savior? He's the one who is presented in the gospel. I'd like to ask you a few questions. Question number one, can you say in reality, beyond the shadow of a doubt in your heart, Christ died for my sins. Not that fellow's over there. Not the person next to you. He died for my sins. Christ arose again for me. For me. You see, there are only two classes of people in the world. And it's in their relationship to the gospel that puts you or keeps you in the class. There are those who are saved, and there's only one way to be saved. There are those who have believed the message concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are those who do not believe the message. So you see, friends, it's more than believing the fact. It's knowing why he died in reality. And when you know why he died in reality, there's no flirting with sin. No flirting with sin. There is now a desire for holiness. So I ask you, in which class are you? In which class are you? Are you among those who are just going on with down the stream of time, just going with the water? Or are you those who can stand against the tide of sin and say, Christ has delivered me? If he died for sin, I can't live in it. I must walk in a righteous and in a holy manner. Three things in closing. Number one. Now, if you can say this morning, I know him, then you should have a holy ambition to know him better. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The second thing, if you can't say I know him, don't you have a deep desire to know him? Don't you want to know the one who abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel? Do you have a desire for it? Do you have a desire for it? That brings us to the third thing. If you do, he is the one who invites you to come to him. And you come to him just as you are and just where you are. For you can never be anywhere without taking yourself there. Just as you are, just where you are, he says, come to me. And we come to him with the whole of our being. Lord, you know what I am. There isn't a thing about me that you don't know. But Christ died for my sins. And he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you ever come? Will you come? May I say this kindly? There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says concerning us, those who are saved, that in our lost condition, we were without hope and without God in the world. The hope is found in him who abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he could say to them in chapter 1 and verse 23, I think it is, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile unto himself all things that are in heaven and in earth, and you, who sometime were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, in order that he might present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I can't think of anything better. Beloved, we have a victorious Savior. He's done a complete work. And he has done it for poor sinners. Will you take your place as a poor sinner and come to him and receive his salvation? I thank God that I did. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I think we should sing together. just one stanza. We'll sing the closing stanza of that great hymn that we previously sang, He Arose. I think it's 167. But before we sing, let's pray. And now, our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that death is a vanquished foe. Those who are saved are united eternally to Jesus Christ in a union that can never be broken, in a love that will never dim or diminish, for nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and with a hope that burns continuously in our souls while we await the Lord from heaven. Receive our thanks. And if there are any in our meeting who are not saved, O Father, deliver them from themselves in order that they may know the reality of being genuinely born of God. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let's stand together and sing that last stanza. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Let's stand together and sing.